الحمد لله رب العالمين لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. Tonight is the 20th night of the month of Ramadan, and inshallah we will be commemorating the martyrdom of Imam Ali alayhi salam, mentioning a few words of the Masaib towards the end of this portion. But what I wanted to do right now is to continue the topic that we've been doing as an ongoing topic throughout the month of Ramadan, which is the topic of looking at taqwa in the Quran. You know, when we look at the traditions about how our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi used to teach people the Quran, we see that he would, according to some traditions, he would take 10 ayahs at a time that would be revealed to him, and then those 10 ayahs he would go to the people, and it'd be more like a class environment. He would go through each one of the ayat. He would teach people what the ayah says, how to pronounce it, you know, what is the correct way of reading the ayah. And then he would teach them what it meant and how to act upon it. So ayah by ayah, we teach them what it says and then what it meant and how to act upon it. So what we're trying to do in these sessions is to take a similar approach of how we're approaching the ayat of the Quran, to go through them and try to understand what they're saying and how we can act upon them. Throughout the course of the month, we've been talking about the concept of taqwa in the Quran. It is one of these words that appears frequently in the Quran. And so if we're able to understand it, then it will unlock a lot of meanings for us as we're reading the Quran. We said in the past, just to summarize some of the points we said taqwa is something which is in the heart. It's a state of the heart. And it refers to a state where we hold ourselves taking care of our responsibility to Allah and protecting ourselves against those sins and those bad traits that would incur the wrath of Allah. Sometimes taqwa is translated as fear of Allah, but that's not exactly correct. Taqwa comes from wiqaya. Wiqaya means protection. When somebody wants to protect themselves against something which is, you know, of concern, a threat, a danger, they have a state of being careful. Okay, that's what taqwa is. Now, taqwa in the Quran is referred to in many different ayat, in many different ways. One of the beautiful analogies that we covered in the past is taqwa being spiritual clothing, libas of taqwa. That it's as if you clothe your heart with a special clothing which protects you from doing something that would disobey Allah. And so taqwa practically is translated on a very first level of staying away from that which is haram and doing what is wajib. Today we're going to be looking at this idea of there being levels of taqwa. Taqwa is not just something that either I have it or I don't. It's not binary. Taqwa is something that can be given to us by Allah, and then He can give us more and more and more. Okay, so we're going to look at first of all a couple of ayat in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Surah number 5, verse number 90. If I can ask Maytham to read this verse for us, please. Thank you. O you who have faith, indeed wine, gambling, idols, and the divining arrows are abominations of Satan's doing, so avoid them so that you may be successful. Okay, in this verse, Allah talks about four sins: wine, gambling, idols, and the divining arrows. Wine, gambling, idols, inshallah, that's clear to us, you know, what it means, what it's about. The divining arrows is something I found interesting. Let me just share briefly what it is. It's back in the days, okay, before Islam came, they had a custom. It was a game that the Arabs would play. They would get together, about 10 or so of them, and they would buy a camel. They would slaughter the camel, and they would cut the camel meat into 28 pieces. Okay, then they would have these sort of like lots that they would then draw from, and depending on how you draw and who gets what draw, that would determine how much of a piece of that camel that you would get. So it could be the case that, you know, you paid, let's say, 1/10 of the camel, but then you end up getting, like, let's say, a half of the meat from the camel. It could be the case that you pay 1/10 of the camel, and then you get end up getting nothing from it. So it's kind of like a game that they used to play, and they had a lot of these rules around it, different names for the different sort of lots that you could draw, different names for the pieces that you get from the camel as well too. Allah in this verse, He outlaws all of these things. Okay. Now, when it comes to the wine, those of you who are familiar with the Quran, you'll know that in Allah in the Quran mentions the prohibition of alcohol and wine in different verses. For example, in one verse, Allah says, stay away from wine because the harm in it is more than the profit that you may get. And the Mufassirin tell us, and historians tell us, that the prohibition of alcohol and wine was gradual. It wasn't the case that Allah came out and said, okay, people were drinking wine. One day He said, okay, it's prohibited, it's haram. And it was something that was gradual. In this verse, it's prohibited. It's later, in the next verse, Allah will say that it's something which is a tool of the shaitan, so on and so forth. Now keep that in mind. Let's jump ahead now to verse number 94, next slide, 93. This is about taqwa and the different levels of taqwa. If I can get, let's see. Where's Brother Arif? Is he here? Oh, okay, Brother Arif, can you see him? Yeah. Okay, so. Okay, thank you. There will be no sin upon those who have faith and do good deeds in regards to what they have eaten in the past. Now, first question is, what is this word eaten? Okay, in Arabic, you can see that it's referring to ta'imu. Okay, ta'imu or ta'am. In Arabic today, in Arabic that's spoken today, what does ta'am mean? Those of you who know Arabic, ta'am means? What is it? Food, right? Food, okay. In the Arabic language though, ta'am is one of those words where it can take on different meanings. Okay? For example, we have a verse in the Quran where Allah says that today the ta'am of Ahlul Kitab is permitted for you. Now if we translate ta'am in that verse to mean food, then what's the problem that happens? What's the issue? Anybody? Yeah? The meat, right? Then you think, okay, the food, that means that I can eat the meat of the Ahlul Kitab. And some people, you know, you have people who don't want to take their ahkam from the right sources. They say that, okay, you know what, I can just read the Quran and get my ahkam from the Quran. They read the translation of that, the English translation, and they say that, okay, well, I can go to McDonald's now, I can have the meat, right? So ta'am actually takes on different meanings. One of the meanings of ta'am is grains, like wheat and other type of grains. Okay, and in that verse that I mentioned, that's what it refers to according to Mufassirin Fuqaha. In this verse right here though, what is it referring to? The Mufassirin say that scholars like Allama Tabatabai say that if you want to understand this verse, you have to look at the previous verses. Previously, Allah talked about the prohibition of alcohol. Now it seems there were some Muslims who were very concerned when this verse was revealed. Why? Because there were still other people in the society who were drinking. Okay, they hadn't learned yet that alcohol is something which is haram. Or they used to drink alcohol and now that it's prohibited, they're worried. They're saying that, oh well, if it was prohibited in the past, it was permissible in the past, I used to drink it, now it's haram. Well, what kind of effect did it have on me in the past? So in this verse, Allah is addressing those people who have this concern. Okay, what does He say? There will be no sin upon those who have faith and do righteous deeds in regards to what they have eaten in the past. Here, eaten means in general, just like tasting something, whether it be liquid, whether it be food. Okay, so if you go back to the verse, it could be drinking the alcohol. It could refer to eating that meat that came from like that game that we talked about. It could be from eating the meat that they used to sacrifice for the gods, like at the temples. Right? If it's something that now, so long as they have taqwa and are faithful and do righteous deeds, and they have further taqwa and they are faithful, and they have further taqwa and they're virtuous, Allah loves the virtuous. Now this is one of those verses where A lot of times people come to this and they say that they don't really understand, okay, what is it referring to? But if we look at it very carefully, we can understand something. It's very beautiful. Okay, Allah says that there's no sin upon you. There's no junah. Junah is the word. You know how in Persian and in Urdu we have the word gunah? Okay, it comes from the same Arabic word junah. Gunah meaning sin. There's no sin upon you as long as it happened when you have taqwa and you are doing good deeds, and then you have taqwa and then you believe. Okay, Mufassirin say that there are people who don't know about this law. They're drinking alcohol. But when it comes to everything else, they have taqwa. They're following the rules of Allah. Now, when they learn about this rule, how are they going to respond? Are they going to respond by saying that, oh, the Prophet is telling us not to drink alcohol? Well, that's his opinion. I have my own opinion. Okay, in that case, they don't have iman in the Prophet. Allah says that, He says that they have taqwa and they are faithful. They have to have iman. They have to believe in the Prophet of the Prophet. They have to believe in the rules that he's giving as well too. They shouldn't be questioning. They shouldn't be rejecting. They shouldn't be stubborn. But that's not it. Even further, in order to get further taqwa, they have to have taqwa and be virtuous. They have to do ihsan. Ihsan in the Quran has two meanings. One of the meanings is to do good. Okay, to serve others, to be charitable to others. Ahsan kama ahsan Allahu alayk, or ilayk. It says in the story of Qarun. Okay, do good to others, and you know, be somebody who is looking to give charity to others. There's another meaning of ihsan, which is to do our actions in the way which is most beautiful, in the way which is most pleasing to Allah. Mufassirin say that in the context of this verse right here, Allah is saying that when this rule has come to you about the prohibition of alcohol, there's two ways that you can accept it. One way is that you can be going through the motions, not drinking alcohol, but in your heart you don't really believe. You're just doing it, for example, so that other people don't look at you and say that, oh, this is a Muslim, he or she is drinking alcohol. There's another time though where you embrace this with your heart. You do it with a spirit of obedience and submission. Okay, that's when you have ihsan with respect to that action. So it's referring to the quality of your deeds, not just what you're doing, but how you're doing it as well too. Now, if we want to take a lesson from this verse, one of the lessons is that if we want to be able to make our level of taqwa go higher, we have to see how is our response to the learning about the laws of Allah and practicing them. If it's one where, number one, we have iman, when this is coming from Islam, it's coming through legitimate sources, it's coming from the experts in the deen who say that this is what the Quran and the Sunnah have to say, right? Then we accept it with our hearts. We have iman, we believe in it. Second of all, we have ihsan with respect to it, meaning that not just that we go through the motions, but we do so in the best way possible. We do so with that spirit of submission and obedience. These days, you find people questioning this type of approach. They say that, well, if this is a law, then, you know, I have to first see, what do I say about it? You know, how does it make me feel? If I feel that it's not something that is good for me, then why should I do it? This is contrary to the spirit of taqwa that's referred to in this verse, which involves iman, belief, and acceptance in the law, which is given to us from the Prophet. And furthermore, doing the ihsan, meaning that taking it with the right spirit as well too. Okay, so that's one of the verses we're going to look at. We're going to look at one more verse for tonight, which has to do with the different levels of taqwa. This is from Surah Al-Hashr. Let's see, can I get a volunteer to read this verse for us? Somebody who will recite it in a nice way for us? One of the brothers? Okay. Do you want me to pick on you? Anybody? Okay. Jawad, can you do it? Thank you. So Allah says in translation, O you who have faith, have taqwa of Allah, and let a soul consider what it sends ahead for tomorrow and have taqwa of Allah. Allah is indeed well aware of what you do. And before we get to looking at the meaning of this verse, I want to give you an example that inshallah will help us. Imagine, this is just a story, okay? Like, imagine that you're buying a gift for somebody very special. Like, let's say you're buying a gift for your mother, okay? And you go to the store, and you have somebody along with you, for example, your brother or sister, right? And you're buying a gift for your mother. And you go and you choose something, but it's not something which is too special. It's something like a cheap sort of thing. You go to the dollar store, for example, and you just buy some, like a token, right? Now your brother, let's say your sister is there, and she tells you that it's your mother, right? So then what do? You put it back on the shelf, right? And you go and you look for something a little bit more, you know, appropriate, right? And you take that from the shelf. Maybe it's like a little bit more expensive, right? And you pull it down, and then your sister tells you, no, it's your mother, right? Your mother. And you're like, okay. Then you put it back, and then you leave the dollar store, you go to like a real store, you buy something real, and then, okay, that's something which is appropriate for your mother. Okay, at each stage in that story there, what was it that changed your action? Right? It was a realization of whom it is that you're buying this gift for. Right? The position of the mother is a special position. Right? It's not something that you can cheap out on. Right? Because of like the duty that we have towards our mothers and appreciation of the gratitude that we have for their services to us. Now, that's just an analogy. Okay, Allah in this verse, He twice repeats this phrase, ittaqullah, ittaqullah. Okay? Now, this is something that we have to, when we're trying to learn about taqwa in the Quran, it's something that we can keep in mind, that we have to have taqwa. Taqwa of whom? Whom are we taking care of? Right? Whom are we responsible to? Ittaqullah. Ittaqullah. Right? See how it's Allah's reminding us that this is not just an ordinary thing here. Okay? It's not, you can't cheap out on this, right? You have to do things in the right way. What does he say? He says that, O you who believe, have taqwa of Allah, and let a soul consider what it sends ahead for tomorrow. Well, question number one. In this verse and similar verses, when Allah mentions ghad, tomorrow, what is He referring to? Is it like tomorrow as in Sunday? What do you think? Anybody? Yes? The hereafter? Okay. Why would Allah refer to the hereafter as being tomorrow? Anybody else? Any thoughts? Yes. Okay, can you translation please? Okay, so from the perspective of Allah, let me see if I understand. From the perspective of Allah, you know, whether the hereafter, whether the day of judgment is going to be tomorrow, whether it's going to be 1,000 years later, for Him, it doesn't really matter. So from His perspective, it's like it's tomorrow. Is that what you're saying? Okay. What about from our perspective though? Why is it tomorrow from our perspective? Yes, once again, yeah. Okay. You know, something which is inevitable, right, which is eternity, compared to something which is infinite, compared to something which is not infinite, right, is, you know, it's something which is incomparable. The Day of Judgment, it's as if it's tomorrow, right? You know how it is that life works, right? It's as if that we're going to be speeding through it. It's going to be as if it's tomorrow. So many times in this verse and other verses, Allah says it's tomorrow. Pretend like it's tomorrow. Okay, if it's going to be tomorrow, then what do you need to do? Let a soul consider carefully what it sends ahead for tomorrow. Meaning that we need to be looking over what we send ahead, right? What is it that we send ahead? What is it that's going to be the thing that we present on the Day of Judgment? It's going to be our... Help me out, our actions, okay? So what the Mufassirin say, like Allama Tabatabai rahmatullahi alayhi, they say that this verse refers to the concept of doing muhasaba, of looking over carefully the actions that we're sending forth for tomorrow, right? Whenever you want to do something, okay, if you want to do something proper, there's a two-step process, right? You first do it in the way that you want to do it, and then after you're done, you kind of step back and you say, okay, let's look at it. Let's see, how is it that we did, right? It's sort of like you want to go back and check and make sure that you did things in the right way. That act of going back and looking at our deeds, of checking them, looking and see, what did we do that was right? What did we do that was wrong? What we did we do it in the best way possible? Did we do it with ikhlas, right? Did we do it with the spirit of only doing it for the sake of Allah? Did we take care of making sure that we do it in a way that it's not going to be invalidated afterwards. Sometimes we can do good deeds and they become invalidated, right? For example, anybody want to give me an example of that? How can you do a good deed and then later on you nullify the effects of that good deed? Yes? No, my question is that let's say you do a good deed. Thank you for trying, but let's say you do a good deed. How can you nullify it afterwards? Somebody other than Brother Arif. Yes, Mubarak. Okay. Ahsan. Okay, so translate for it.
So don't follow up your deeds, like
charity. Ahsan. Very good. So Brother Mubarak gave an example from the Quran. He says the Quran says that when you give charity, don't go and then, you know, like make it seem like you did a favor to that person, right? And you kind of trouble them afterwards that, oh, you know, I gave you that charity, so you kind of owe something to me. That would be a way of nullifying the effect of that good deed. Another example would be that, let's say that, you know, somebody does great work. For example, let's say they volunteer for this program. They work hours setting up and everything. And then afterwards they go around and they say, that, you know, by the way, you know, I was the one who, you know, set it up for you guys, you know? Like you're looking for praise from the people. That would be something that also could lead to the nullification of our actions. So here, Allah says, have taqwa of Allah, let a soul consider what it sends ahead for tomorrow, and then have taqwa of Allah. There's two levels of taqwa, okay? How do you get to the second level of taqwa? According to this verse, it involves looking over our deeds. Okay, and this is something that we find in the instructions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, that one of the qualities of people who are associated with Ahlul Bayt is that they are people who look over their deeds. This is something which is important. To spend some time, for example, a few minutes before we go to bed, just looking over our day, thinking about what is it that we did? What did we say? Right? How do we treat other people? And how can we improve? Right? Because this is one of the most incredible ways of figuring out, well, what is it that we're doing wrong? And what is it that we're doing right? Appreciating the blessings of Allah if we're doing good, and then turning to Him for help if we're doing something which is bad. Now, in this expression here where Allah says, let a soul consider what it sends ahead for tomorrow. Does anything strike you as being a bit different about that expression? Why is it that Allah says it in this way? Right? Do you see what I'm saying? That it's a bit of an expression which makes you question. Because isn't this something that everyone needs to do? Isn't it the case that everyone needs to be looking over what they do and making sure they're doing it in the best way possible? Of course. It's not something which is just for like a few people. So why is it the expression used, let a soul? Allama Tabatabai says that in the Arabic language, this is saying that it's something that only very few people are going to do. And therefore, Allah is saying that even though it's something which everyone ought to do, because only a few people are actually going to do it, then that's how He phrases it. So it's something which is a warning as well as an indication of how important this thing is. Most people, what do? They go throughout their day, and then at the end of the day, you know, they're tired, right? So what do? They hit the sack, right? They just turn off the lights, they're going to bed, and that's it. They're done with the day. It takes a brave soul, right? The rare soul who is going to say, wait a minute, this is my day. I'm going to be sending this forth. Let me pause here and see, what am I sending forth, right? Let me examine. After all, the most important thing that I'm looking to do in my life is to prepare for the hereafter. So let's make sure that I'm doing it the right way. I'm going to look it over and make sure that, you know, see what's good, see what's bad, what can I improve, that sort of thing. That's why Allah says, وَلْتَنْدُرْ نَفْسٌ, like as if it's going to be very few people who actually do it. Okay, and then the next verse, which is the last verse we'll cover for this presentation, is verse number 19 of that same surah. And Brother Maytham, can you read it first? Yeah? So right in the next verse, Allah says in translation, and do not be like those who forget Allah, so He makes them forget their own souls. It is they who are the transgressors. Okay, now, first of all, the word forget. Okay, forgetting, usually we think about it from a perspective of human beings. That there's something that I used to know, I used to be aware of, and then I forgot it. Okay, now here, the word forget is used twice in this verse. It's used once when it comes to human beings and once when it comes to Allah. What is the problem with translating forget, like I just said, when it comes to Allah? Anybody want to take a stab at that? The problem is what? Yes? Okay, and that is something which is wrong because? Okay. Brother Jawad says that one of Allah's essential attributes is that he has knowledge. Okay, his knowledge is perfect. It's part of his perfection. Now here, if we say that the forget means that Allah forgets, right? Well, that's a problem. That goes against what we know about Allah. So that's where we need to think about it more. Forgetful in English means that you forget something. But in the Arabic language, it can refer to leaving aside something. There's something that you had attention to and now you're doing i'rad. You're turning away from it. Okay, Allah is saying that the consequence of forgetting Allah is that Allah is going to forget you. Does that mean that He doesn't know about you anymore? You're an unknown entity? No. But He is going to i'rad. He's going to leave you on your own. Right? You will no longer be subject to being able to receive the special blessings and mercy of Allah. Now, what is the connection between this verse and the previous verse? In the previous verse, as we said, according to Mufassirin, it's referring to the concept of muhasabah, of looking over your actions. This verse is about your actions themselves. That when you, like the command is that don't be people who forget Allah. Forgetting Allah meaning what? Meaning that we have to just be remembering Him, for example, just saying dhikr with our tongues. The best form of dhikr we know is practical dhikr. That we have to always be in a state where we're aware of what we're doing and taking care of that. And that is what is called muraqabah. Okay, so these two verses, according to Mufassirin, refer to two very important things, which is muraqabah and muhasabah. You know, a lot of people ask this question. They say that it's the month of Ramadan. What is the best thing that we can do in this month? Right? What is the most valuable deeds that we can do? Is it reading Quran? Is it giving charity? What is it? So if you go to the ulama, right, they say the most valuable action that somebody can do if they want to do something is muraqabah and muhasabah. Meaning that somebody has that ability where they are watchful over what they do and they take account of their actions as well too. Ulama like Ayatollah Behjad were asked, well, how is it that we can attain taqwa? They say that the way of attaining taqwa is by being watchful over what we do. Forgetting Allah means that we forget our responsibility to Him. Right? After all, we are an abd. Allah is the Rabb. When I go about my day and I do things which are displeasing to Allah, then basically I'm putting myself in a position that I shouldn't be. I'm forgetting my position with respect to Allah. So, in summary, we've covered two verses of the Quran that talk about the idea of there being multiple levels of taqwa, right? Having taqwa of Allah. And our goal in the month of Ramadan, as Allah says in the Quran, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامِ, and the purpose is لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, that you may attain taqwa. We pray to Allah that we can learn from His book and we can apply those teachings to our lives and spread them to others. وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَى الطَّاهِرِينَ Tonight is the 20th night of the month of Ramadan. And for the Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, it's a night of particular significance. These 3 days are a time of mourning. Because after all, Imam al-Muttaqin, our Imam right now, is lying on his bed, injured, having been struck by the poisoned sword of Ibn Muljim. And we can imagine the condition of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam on this evening as they watch the Imam, their father, and watch that poison as it's spreading through his body. At one point, according to historical narrations, it seems that the family is very worried about the condition of Imam Ali alayhi salam. He is sometimes conscious, sometimes unconscious. And at one point, he wakes up and it's as if he sees that everyone is very worried and concerned about him. And so he says a statement And I'll paraphrase that statement. He said that my condition right now is like the condition of somebody who is traveling in the desert and waiting for a chance to drink some water, and finally they come upon an oasis. You know, when somebody, you know, in those days there would be nomads who would just travel from place to place looking for water. And when they would find that water, it would be something that would be very, a source of great joy for them. So he says to them that my shahada, which is impending for me, is a source of great joy for me. This is the thing that I've been desiring my entire life. And I'm as if that, like that desert traveler who has found water. This is what shahada means for me. After all, who is Imam Ali alayhi salam? Let us remind ourselves. I just will recount one incident from history. You remember that on the night where the Rasulullah had decided that he must go on the hijrah, he must migrate. It was a very sensitive time. The Prophet had received word that all the leaders of the Quraysh were going to come together, and together they were going to come to his house, they were going to raise their swords and together strike on his sleeping body in his bed. This is what Rasulullah had been informed. And he knew that he needed to escape, but he knew that if he were to be obvious about it, then they would know about his escape. He needed somebody to be there in his bed. So he approaches Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, and he says, he explained the situation to him, and he says that this is what I have to do. Are you willing to sleep in my bed tonight? Now most people, when put in that situation, they would be concerned about themselves and their own safety. But we see that Imam Ali alayhi salam asks Rasulullah, he says that, if I do that, will you be safe, Ya Rasulullah? And Rasulullah says that yes. Then we see that Imam Ali alayhi salam goes into sujood and he performs a sajda of shukr. According to some historians, that's the first sajda of shukr. He performs that, and then he says that yes, Ya Rasulullah, I'm ready for this. And they both embrace each other and they begin to cry because they know about the situation is a very precarious and difficult situation. That night Imam Ali alayhi salam sleeps in the bed, and he does so in a proper way. He moves around in the bed to make it seem like there is somebody there. If they're looking through, they'll know there is a body there. And when they come in, he doesn't, you know, give away the plot. And when he fulfills this important mission, Allah reveals a verse in his honor saying, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِ نَفْسَهُ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ. There are people who sell themselves and their souls, they give it in transaction in order to please Allah, in order to secure the pleasure of Allah. Allah says that Imam Ali Islam's life was something that he would be willing to give for the price of getting the pleasure of Allah. And we see that on the night of his martyrdom as well too, that truly he embodied the spirit. He tells his family that you're crying over me, but you should know that this is something that I'm longing for. This is my shahada. This is the thing that I have ishq for. This is the passion that I have in my life. Now Ibn Muljim La'anatullahi alayhi was somebody who was very vicious. He was very cruel. According to some narrations, he says that that sword that he used to strike Imam Ali alayhi salam, he tells them that for 40 mornings I polished that sword, and for 40 mornings I put poison on it so that when it struck it would do its deed. When he's speaking to one of the daughters of Imam Ali alayhi salam, he tells her that there was so much poison on this sword that if this poison were to be used, it would wipe out the entire population of the city of Kufa. This is the extent to which Ibn Muljim was cruel and vicious. But we see what kind of spirit of compassion and mercy Imam Ali has in this time period. He tells his family that this man has dealt me one blow. He has struck me one time. If I should die, the retaliation will be one blow on his body. There was people in the Jahili era who would defame a body in order to punish. But he said that this is not something that you should do. One blow for one blow. And then he instructs them that when he's a prisoner, you should treat him in a certain way. You should make sure that you take care of him, feed him, clothe him, do not bind him too tightly. When they would bring him food and water, he would ask about the prisoner. He would say that, have you given him food and have you given him water? This is the spirit of compassion of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. According to one incident, they bring Imam Ali alayhi salam a bowl of milk. The poison is spreading through his body at this point. It is clear what is going to happen. He knows that this blow was not an ordinary blow. He knows that it was a poisonous blow, and he knows that Ibn Muljim is responsible for this. But what does he do? He takes a few sips from this bowl of milk, and then he tells them, take this bowl of milk to the prisoner and let him drink the rest of it. This is the spirit of compassion and mercy that the Imam has. But on this night, we have to ask this question, that if this is the spirit that Imam Ali al-Islam demonstrated to the people, then what sort of, why is it that we find that on the day of Ashura, on the plains of Karbala, that we see how is it that the enemy treated Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family? Did they learn anything from the compassion of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam? Did they learn anything about the generosity and the spirit of Imam Ali? Let us just send our salams to the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam and mention a few words of Masaib from the plains of Karbala. Sallallahu alayka ya Rasulallah. صلى الله عليك يا أمير المؤمنين يا علي ابن أبي طالب صلى الله عليك وعلى ولدك الحسين يا أبا عبد الله. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, on the day of Ashura, he takes his baby Ali Askar alayhi salam, who is dying from thirst. He takes him to the enemy. According to some reports, he tells them, if you do not wish to show any compassion and mercy to me, farhamu hadha at-tif, have mercy on this baby. After all, what is a baby? What harm has a baby done to them? What kind of a criminal can a baby be that they would want to kill him? But instead of showing him that compassion, they learn nothing from the example of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Instead of showing him that compassion and taking some water for that baby, instead, Harmala notches an arrow to his bow. The arrow flies out. Instead of water, Imam Hussein alayhi salam is now carrying the body of his son along with the blood of this baby. Allah la'anatullahi ala al